So as we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul began saying, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." I'd like to point out that as you look at stewards, one of the things that stewards do, they're put in charge of things. The men that are serving as deacons now and that will serve as deacons in the future are put in charge of things. They are to take care of them. And as required, Paul says, when you take this stewardship from God, to be found trustworthy, you need someone that you can trust. Jesus, in Luke the 16th chapter, verse 10, said, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much." You're looking for men not who will prove themselves once they become deacons or elders or preachers, but rather those who have already shown that they have that ability and that they're faithful in doing it. It says, "He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much." As we think about our lives and our work, one of the things that we need to recognize that we are going to have to be faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul gives the only qualification that I know of for an evangelist. And that is, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so you have to have a knowledge of the Word of God, and you have to be willing to teach others also. Now, the churches of men set up seminaries and they set up colleges, and they want these men who are going to preach for them to know their doctrine. But I would point out to you that you don't find things like that in the Scriptures. What you find is that those who are faithful in the Word of God teach others. How do you learn how to preach or teach? You watch somebody that's pretty good, and then you decide, "I'll do it like they do it." You may have your own points that you like to add in there, but you don't need to go to some university somewhere and have someone instruct you on how to preach the Word of God. I will also tell you that there are many different ways you'll see from different people. Ad and I used to talk about that. When Ad teaches a class, he likes to dance around the bush. That is, he'll come at it from every angle and try to draw you out and get you to say something. I, on the other hand, am quite blunt. Hey, here's how it is. And there are some types of people who like Ad's style. There are some types of people who like my style. What it points out is that both of us have converted a number to Jesus Christ. But I'll just tell you, it points out that you can have your style in teaching the Word of God. The important thing is that you teach it. That you teach it and teach it clearly and carefully. You know, in Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. And here at verse 23, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave, steward. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" What you're doing, and we find that even in the qualifications for deacons, if they do well there, that they are expected to progress so that they will be elders in the church at some point. And that's not to say that people can't skip that step, but let me just tell you that if you're not faithful in doing those things, if you don't carry out your duties, whatever position it happens to be that the brethren say, "Okay, we've selected men and they're put into that position," we need to recognize that they're not qualified to go on further. In fact, they're not qualified and need to step down from what they are doing. But here's a point that I really like to make, this last thing, and that is, we use faithful brethren. We don't use men to make them faithful. That's just a statement of God's truth. You do not choose someone and say, "Well, you know, if we gave this guy a job, he'd do better. If he does better because he got the job, you shouldn't have put him there in the first place. He's not qualified for it." What you need to do is you need to recognize that we use faithful brethren. We don't use them in order to make them faithful. Then at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "But to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. The Hebrew writer told us over chapter 11, verse 26, that we're to examine ourselves. What he's doing is he's not saying that we shouldn't examine our lives. What he's saying is that when you start examining your work and such, you are out there and he says, if you're going to judge me by what I've done, you know, okay, but I don't do that. Now, I will tell you, at Matthew 7, verse 16, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he says, you will know them by their fruits. When you look at a teacher of the Word of God, I have known men who have dreamed up, this is a great way to convert people to Christ. And you stick your hand in the air and you say, well, how many have you converted? Well, none, but this has got to be a great way because I dreamed it up. Let me tell you, that's someone that you don't want to pay any attention to. You want somebody who's able to convert somebody. I tell the story of a preacher that I called once, and I thought maybe we needed another preacher here a number of years ago, and he was available, and I called him up, and I said, well, how many people have you baptized? And he said, 12. I said, this year already? That's pretty good. He said, no, since I've been preaching. He'd been preaching nearly 15 years. And I sort of thought about that for a minute, and, you know, the wind just sort of went out of my sails, he's not a preacher. Now, he may stand in a pulpit somewhere and talk, but if he's not converting someone, he's not doing his job. Unless he's an elder and he's supposed to be keeping people there by teaching them the way of the Lord. But let me assure you that even elders ought to be those who convert others to Christ. If they're not, they're not doing the right thing. So Paul says here at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. The fact that I don't know that I might have done something that I shouldn't have or that I didn't convert someone when I could have, I'm not the one who is going to determine what I should be doing. The one who examines me is the Lord. And we always have to remember the Lord is our judge. But most importantly, our conscience is not our guide. Here at Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, one of my favorite passages, Paul looking intently at the council said, brethren, I lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Now, if you just take a look over at a few more passages, well, I didn't put it in there. I thought I got it in there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, down at verse 11, Paul says that he's the chief of sinners. And you look at that and you say, well, if he's the chief of sinners, then, and he lived in all good conscience to this day. That was a phrase I still remember in high school. People come up and say, well, just let your conscience be your guide. Depends on who trained your conscience. You know, a Muslim is taught that you can lie all you want to if you're deceiving the unbeliever. It's just perfectly fine to lie to all those folks. And we look at that and we say, but that's just not right. It's because our consciences have been trained differently than their consciences have. They believe it's all right to kill someone if they're going to help Allah. Okay, that's why they're going around blowing themselves up and a bunch of us too. And they're cowardly about it. They don't come right out in the open. You know, as you start thinking about wars and how they were fought back in the old days, they'd just line up troops and seems stupid to me, but it was heroic. It was brave. They just marched right into the fire. In fact, the rules of war say that if you're not in a warrior's clothing, that your spine should be executed immediately. So what do we do now? Well, we've got all these people who are at war with us, and they're all permitted to lie, and none of them wear uniforms, and we say, well, that's okay. It's because our consciences are trained differently, and we think that we should be tolerant of them, when in fact, their consciences are not trained by the same book that your conscience is trained by. So, at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So, when we start passing judgment, there are some passages that we need to think about. In Matthew chapter 7 at verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And there are a lot of people who say, don't judge me. You know, you can't judge me. But in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges them. The word that I've spoken shall judge him at the last day." So what kind of judgment are we not supposed to make? Because over in John chapter 4, it says judge righteous judgment. So as we think about 1 Corinthians 2:11, when you see somebody doing something, you know what they've done, and you can tell whether it's good or evil. But you don't know why they've done it. It may be a good thing, and you don't know why they've done it. This old stuff that you had of Star Trek, and I was reading how so many scientists wanted to get into this. Well, who do we think we are that we're the only ones who inhabit the universe? There must be lots of people out there inhabiting the universe if evolution is true. And this afternoon as I was reading that piece, I thought, and the guy used the example of Star Trek. You know, we'll go into different worlds and we'll find all these different kinds of people. And then what's happened is we've been searching in our solar system and anywhere around for close to 40 years, 50 years, I guess, since they built that radio telescope array out in Magdalena, New Mexico. It's out there. They put it on rail cars, and they keep probing the depths, and nobody's home out there. We keep calling, nobody's home. And then there was that thing, you know, with Spock, and he put his hand up on somebody else's face and said, with you, I trade my mind. And I always thought, when I first came on, I thought, boy, that's great. And then I learned too much scripture. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2:11 says that this parapsychology stuff, this extrasensory perception, you know, you sit there and, well, you know what happens with people who believe they can tell what you're going to do? Turns out that they're wrong more times than not. The only people who are really good at that are tennis players. And the champion tennis players sort of know they'll run the right way more times than not to get the ball. In other words, they're reading cues from the way the other guy plays. But they're not doing it because all of a sudden, hey, I know which way he's going to go. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? You know what you're thinking. Let me be plain here, wives. Your husband doesn't have a clue as to what you're thinking. And if you don't just sit down and tell him straight out, he's just lost. I mean, all wives say, well, you know, these young girls say, well, I want him to feel what I want him to do. Get with it. Tell him straight out. When he's sitting up in a chair, not when he's laying down, he'll go to sleep on you. You know, he doesn't know what you're thinking. You've got to sit there and say, this is what I'm thinking. And he's going to look at you, and if he has this glazed look on his face, tell him again. Because he's not going to figure it out. He doesn't have a clue. He can't read your mind. And it will just save marriages. Now, when I say don't mince around about it, you know, guys, you can sort of mince around about it because your wives will pick up on subtle hints. They're better at that than guys are. But ladies, you can't. And you may think you can. And if you do, you're just going to mess your marriage up. But you're going to be taking an exception to what God says here in His Word. No man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him. He doesn't know what you're thinking. And a lot of times, he doesn't want to guess. You know, you start asking, well, what am I thinking about now? What is this, 20 questions? I don't know what you're thinking about now. Tell me, straight out, okay? Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is that passage that I put in at the wrong place. I've already talked about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figured applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes. In other words, when you're judging me, you judge me on the basis of what I have done. And when you start trying to determine whether Apollos or Paul or Cephas or anyone else, he says that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written. Don't start writing things into the will of God on your own. That causes all kinds of problems in the religious world. Guys that just get out there and say, well, I know that the Lord has sent me a message. If He sent you a message, it's in His book. Don't exceed what is written. That's why we need a book, chapter, and verse. in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. You know, when you start taking sides on, well, I like the way this is done or that's done or the way he says this or that, look at the message. Be sure that the message is being preached and it's being preached correctly, because this refers back here to back there in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, when some are of Paul and some of Apollos and some of Cephas, some of Christ. Then when you start thinking that you really know something, who regards you as superior? Paul came there and he taught them the truth. And then there they are, and they're thinking that, well, they know more than the Apostle Paul. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, it didn't come from you, but if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know, so many times you hear me up here preaching these things, and let me just tell you, it's only because I have a nice memory and I can remember what all those other preachers that I heard for so many years say that I pick up a whole lot of things. We all do that. We didn't dream it up on our own. What we've done is we've heard others say it, or we've read it in the scriptures, and we say, well, here's a good way to explain it. We don't usually come up with those things in any new way, because it's been said before. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You may have tremendous gifts that the Lord has given you, whether athletic or intelligence or just a nice way of saying things. But let me just tell you that the Lord is behind it all. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. If you walk in and somebody says, well, are you qualified to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you start examining yourself, ask yourself, have I done it? Where's the fruit of my labor? Who did I teach it to, and when did they obey? And if I haven't done it, then I need to go out and, you know, there are people who will set up schools and they'll study how to preach. And then they'll set up a whole system of, well, we'll write books about this is how you preach. Instead of going out and preaching the gospel. Brethren, what we need to do when we get ready to preach the gospel, if you know what Jesus told you to do, then go and tell others, this is what Jesus told me to do. That's all there is to it. Really. You just need to know where it is in the book so you can show somebody, I'm telling the truth. Look, right here it is. And go and tell them the truth. That's all you have to do. So at chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, you are already filled, you've become rich, you've become kings without us. He's being sarcastic here. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I thank God as exhibit us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And what the apostle Paul is trying to tell these brethren is just, who do you think you are? You've become kings without it. They didn't become anything without him. He brought them the word of Christ, so they shouldn't be putting him down. At Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, because you say I'm rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing. You know, in my life I have been privileged, or I guess I have had the responsibility of getting to know a lot of rich men in this world's wealth. And you know, interestingly enough, in every one of them, I saw terrible problems in their lives. I'll tell you that I was once down at Thanksgiving Towers in Dallas, Texas, up on the top floor trying to get some money from three young people. They were probably, 25 to 28 years old. Their mother had inherited over $1 billion. And as we left there, I talked about the young lady. She was wearing a very nicely tailored dress, a suit, business suit, which probably cost more than all the suits I had at the time. And I said, can you imagine how bad it would be to be her? Because what man is she ever going to marry that wants her for who she is and not for how much money she's got? If you've got $1 billion and you're a young lady that's 25 years old, even if you look really nice and you're a really nice young lady, what do you figure all the guys who are out there wanting to date you want? They'd sort of like to have that half billion or third of a billion that you're going to inherit from mom. And so when you say that, well, they're wealthy and they have need of nothing, they can be just as wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why? Because they don't have Jesus Christ in their lives. He says, buy from me, from God, gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves. That is, in what God has given us. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. You know, as we look at these statements from Jesus as he gives John the revelation, and you think, what do I need to do? I need to know more of the Word of God. So verses 10 to 13, Paul continues this sarcasm. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure. When we become slandered, and when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dreg of all things, even until now. He says, this is what we've done to try to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, I'll tell you, brethren, and it's hard for preachers who do this as their life's work. It's harder still for their wives as they hear the comments that brethren make about their preaching ability, about their willingness to work for the cause of the Lord. I will tell you that there are so many preachers that look at me and say, I envy you because you're not dependent upon a conciliation of the brethren. And fortunately, we just haven't had that many brethren in here in this congregation ever that wanted to show me that I shouldn't be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So see, I don't really mind that. We've had some. And as you start thinking about taking your pay from the brethren, you don't have one boss. In a congregation like this, you've got 140. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, you don't pay me, so I don't have to worry about it. But I will tell you that I know preachers in the Church of our Lord who were men of faith and integrity and had a depth of knowledge. And I still remember one of them saying, I don't trust the brethren to support me anymore. Became a lawyer. Started working in the child's court. He continued preaching. He said, I'll never again trust the brethren to support me. I'll make my own living. And the reason that they do this is there are people who will, well, I don't want his wife wearing a new hat off of my contribution. I still remember at Maury Estes' funeral, I got up there and I was talking. I said, I hope y'all are not all preachers out here. He was a friend that lived here many years ago and he'd been a preacher out in California. And before he became a preacher, he was at one time quite wealthy. And then he just sort of quit. He got too interested in being a preacher. But he had a set of sterling silver, not plated, sterling silver escargot holders. Now, if you don't know how, you know, the snail, most preachers don't have a need for something to put the snails in, you know, snails and butter and that French thing, escargot. If you're not familiar with that, let me tell you, you've got to be able to look the snail in the eye if you're going to eat one of those things. But to get it out of that little shell, you've got to have this little holder so you can stick that little fork in there and get that thing out. And I told the brethren out there, I said, I hope you're not all preachers, but remember that preachers ought to have some of the finer things in this world. Be sure you pay the preacher a good wage so that you don't have to get to heaven and have God ask you, why didn't you pay the man? Paul says we're both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated. He says this is what happened to the apostles. And by the way, the Corinthian church didn't pay him anything. At one time, he was evidently extremely well off, and evidently it was sort of getting where it was mostly gone. And so he says, you know, we're poorly clothed. We're roughly treated. I will tell you that I asked Will Reeves Jeb's son. I asked Will one time when I was talking to him on the phone, I said, Will, how's school down there in Mexico? And he said, oh, it's pretty interesting. He said, but my father tells me that we're going to have to repeat a year of school because this is not really as good as school is in the U.S. And I thought about what Jeb had given up for the cause of the Lord to work among the brethren in Chiapas, Mexico. And, of course, he finally left when Sheila got sick with something that was so bad that she got an infection that was, it was bad. He said, I'm afraid she's going to die, and he sent her home. He stayed down there for a little while to clean things up, but now that's why he travels back and forth. There'll be people say, well, why doesn't he go down there and stay? If you haven't been there, don't complain about it. Because I'll tell you, I've just gotten back from Costa Rica, and Costa Rica's a second world country. But when you get down in the mountains of Mexico, you might want to look twice at what you're getting to eat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul writes, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. You ought to be thankful for them, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. He says, if there's anything you ought to do, brethren, you travel, you're not always going to be around where I am. And I dislike that. I wish you would all stay here forever, that this church would just grow and grow, and about the time it starts to grow, a bunch of people move off somewhere. And, you know, sort of like the Turners sitting back there, and you say, well, they're here. And he said, well, we're here until the government decides. And you know, I look down here at Karen, and Eddie's not there, and I say, oh, yeah, they're here, and hopefully he'll be back shortly. And as you think about that, wherever you go, they're going to be evangelists striving to preach the gospel. They're going to be elders. They're going to be preachers. Help them. Labor with them. It's not their job to do all the work. It's our job, brethren. At verse 14, Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. In other words, he had taught them the truth. I still remember one day, it always brings joy to my heart. Dad came in and said, you've got a bunch of grandchildren. I said, I do. He said, yeah, they're in Egypt. I said, where did I get grandchildren in Egypt? He said, oh, a fellow that I taught the gospel to is over there teaching gospel to a bunch of Ethiopians or Sudanese. And he says, they're obeying the gospel over there in Egypt. And the guy got kicked out because he was preaching in Egypt and our government wouldn't have it. Oh, no, you can't preach, not there, because they don't like that. As you think about this, the thing that you have to remember is there's someone, and all of you will remember that person who baptized you. And they're going to think about what their life's work has been worth as they start recounting it, as they get older. What have I done in the service of my Lord? Remember, you may have a lot of people who've helped you along the way, but there was someone who took the time to sit down and teach you the truth of the gospel. As opposed to that, we find that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. You know, one of my favorite things, every once in a while somebody on the radio program will say, where is that verse that says that the preacher's not supposed to have a parking place? Well, it doesn't say that precisely. But if there's anything that irritates me, it's for some minister in the Church of our Lord to have a parking place out there near the building labeled minister. That word means servant. And if he's the minister, he needs to have one at the back of the parking lot. So he walks. By the way, brethren, if you want my parking place, all you have to do is get here early. It's available. You know, and he says, these respectful greetings, you know, they call people reverend. You're addressed as pastor. Well, God is reverend, Psalms 111, verse 9. And when you start thinking about pastor, by the way, I do have a doctorate. It doesn't have anything to do with religion. In fact, as you start looking at the Scriptures, do you ever see a doctorate given to anybody in the Scriptures? What is this? Some of our brethren now are saying, well, I'm Dr. So-and-so. Well, goody for you. You know, the point is, it doesn't get you anything with Jesus Christ. Do not be called rabbi. That's the same thing as don't be called doctor. For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. We need to remember God's plan, His management style is level. It's Him and us. That's where we are. And as we look at this, He says, do not call anyone on earth your father. I don't know where the Catholics, they must never have found this chapter in the Bible. Because you start thinking about, well, who would do that? I have in my collection of books a fellow who said, it was a discussion between a preacher and a priest by Leroy Brownlow, and he put a bunch of priests, a bunch of things in there. And this guy DeFalco, who's a priest at the time down in the Archdiocese of Dallas, Texas, was debating him. It's one of the very last debates that the Catholic Church ever allowed between a member of the church and the Catholic Church. And the Catholic priest, he put this verse in there, and he says, why do you allow people to call you father? And he says, well, you know, Paul said he was their father. He didn't tell them to call him that. He said, I have begotten you in Christ, but you're not supposed to give him the title. You know, there's one who is your father. One is your father. He who is in heaven. That's not us, brethren. And so when somebody starts going around and they start using titles, and whether it's doctor or reverend or whatever else, you know, it's time to flee that group. Regardless of what they might think. And by the way, a lot of our young men have gone off to religious seminaries taught by the Baptists and Methodists and the Lutherans, and they've gotten degrees from them. And then they come back, you know, they're doctors of theology. And they come back and say, well, I'm now qualified to teach and preach. What? You didn't go over there to study the Bible. You went over there to study their doctrine. That's what they teach in those places. They teach their doctrine. This is the way we believe. That's why they call them a Lutheran seminary or a Baptist seminary or, you know, a Catholic seminary. There's a reason they call them that. They're teaching Baptist or Lutheran or Catholic doctrine. When you want to study the Bible, go to church. That's where it's supposed to be taught. John chapter 1, verse 12. You know, it's important to think about. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And this is the point that I want to make. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. If you were talked into being baptized for the remission of your sins by some hotshot preacher, if you don't know what it's for, don't do it. It's not by the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. We have to listen to God's will and do what He's saying. At verse 16 then, Paul says, I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He doesn't say follow me except as he follows Christ. That's what we've got to add. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. You don't imitate the guy in the pulpit unless he's following Christ. Paul says, you don't imitate me except as I follow Christ. So at verse 18 and 19, Paul says, now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. In other words, I'm going to confront them with what they have done. Now, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as he writes them again concerning this problem, he says, I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. He may have been a poor grammarian, or I figure more than that, he was probably not as forceful a speaker as some thought he ought to be. They didn't have these things. And so it is said that Demosthenes used to go out, and in order to practice his oratory, he would speak as the waves came in, that he might speak over them. In other words, you had to have a good, strong voice. And it may be that that's what he's talking about. His speech is contemptible. He can't speak loudly enough that we can all hear him. His personal presence is unimpressive. I get the idea that Paul might have been 5'2 and might not have been the strongest fellow around. And I also figure he probably had bad eyes. But that's another question. At verse 20 he says, the kingdom of God does not consist in words but in power. Well, we ask ourselves, what kind of power? Well, back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Greg and I were standing out there before services, and we were talking about one of the fellows who we support. And you'll know who I'm talking about if you read the reports. His words are so flowery. I sit there and say, well, what is he trying to do with this? I mean, it's like reading a poem. And I'm sitting there going, what's he trying to tell us here? That he's a great wordsmith? Not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What power? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the important thing. One of the nicest things that anyone ever said about me is someone who was visiting said, you know, that man, one thing you can say about him, he wants everybody to know that what he's saying comes from the Word of God. That's why it's all right there. And that's a good point. I want to make certain that you know that I'm not making this stuff up. It's there so that you can read right along with me. He said, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod with love and the spirit of gentleness? And you know, I think about that question, and then we go back to Acts 13 and verse 10. He said, you who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. That's Paul talking to Elymas. I have offered from time to time on the radio program, well, if you think I'm not doing right, just strike me blind. It'd serve me right. There are people who say they can perform miracles. Oh, no, I would never do that. Why not? Paul did. You who are full of deceit and fraud. Now, they've accused me of that. There are people who on the radio program that say, I just can't believe that you're even allowed on the air. It's because we pay them. That's how you get on the air. You pay somebody. But when you think about it, and you son of the devil, I had a lady call me Satan one time. And then she spelled it. Chris Jones came out and said, what did she call you? I said, Satan. She said, S-A-T-A-N. That's what you are. I said, I'm the one who's reading from the Word of God. How come you're calling me that? You're not talking about the Word of God. Let me just tell you that if there's anything that those people at Corinth ought to have been afraid of, is the Apostle Paul writing this letter and saying, I'm going to come back. I'm going to talk to you. Because he had the ability. And he said, do you want me to do it with that or with love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Brethren, we need to remember the reason that we're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not so that we can show our knowledge of God's Word. It's so that we can show others what they need to do to go to heaven. That's our goal. Your goal, it's my goal. That was the Apostle Paul's goal. And as we go through our lives, brethren, there's something we need to remember. As the song says, into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message. We have to teach the erring. We have to bring them to the right. That's our job, and so that's what we do. If there's anyone here this evening who's not a member of the gospel, of the body of Christ, I would urge you to think about what the Apostle Paul was told by Ananias in Acts the 22nd chapter, verse 16. He'd been praying for 3 days and three nights. And Ananias came and he healed him, gave him back his sight. And as he was talking to him, he said, and this is the NIV, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you haven't been baptized in order to wash away your sins, you need to be immersed for the right reason. If you're here and we can help you, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?